What a blessing we've had with the music this morning. Amen. And I want to be a witness. I want my soul to be a witness wherever I go, wherever I am. Whoever I'm around, I want them to know that Jesus is part of my life and that God is my God and that I serve a living God. How about you? Wherever I go, I want to be a servant. I want to be a witness. And I've had that privilege. I have the privilege of God at work in my life, and it's always a blessing to see Him working through me and speaking to me. Many of you know that last weekend I was in Germany for a series of marathon meetings from Friday afternoon through Sunday evening, almost nonstop. And I had the privilege of sitting across the table from Kurt Hazel, who was referred to in a story earlier today, the children's story. And I sat across the table from him from 9 in the morning till 7 o'clock at night on Sunday. And experienced there with some of the leadership of the German unions, some understanding and some healing and some movement. The Holy Spirit was present, and I praise God for that. Last Sabbath, I preached at our church outside of Stuttgart in Ulfstedern. And I always wonder what it's like to preach to a group of people I've never met before. And I was told to accept a cool audience. I guess that has to do a little bit with the idea that Americans and American theologians and pastors really aren't viewed very high in Europe. Let alone in Germany. So who's an American coming to preach at our church? And I was also told to just be reminded that they only have about a 25 minute sermon. And so that's what I expected. I gathered on Sabbath morning with about 120, 125 people, 130, I don't know how many were there. Saw packed in to the church, and they sang Majesty, Worship His Majesty. And I said, well, we sing that back at the Village Church. And they welcomed in a new member who had moved to the area, and they raised their hands and all that. And I said, well, we do that at Village Church too. And they did a few other things, and by the time I got up to preach, I told them that what I had experienced with them is similar to what we do, and they were warmed up a little bit by the time I started preaching, and I had wondered what to preach on. I always take along with me my computer with all my sermons that I've preached for the last 10 years. I have everything with me, a little printer, I can print anything out. Plus, I have some that are already printed out. And I looked Friday night and Sabbath morning, I looked across about 7-8 different messages, some in Revelation and some out of Revelation. I wasn't really sure what to preach on, but I knelt down and I said, Lord, I don't know who I'm going to talk to. I don't know what kind of people I'm going to face. I don't know what their needs are, but give me a message. And I chose to preach on the very last message that I had here before I left. And I love Jesus because He hears the cry of my soul, and He understands the sorrow of my heart, and He comes with healing grace and presence, and that's what I chose to preach on last Sabbath. Little knowing that an incident had occurred in the church that week that several of the individuals were privy to, and I wasn't 4 or 5 minutes into my message, but what some individuals began to openly weep. And I knew right away that what God had impressed me to preach to them about, to share with them some things from Revelation that they had not heard before, was what that congregation needed to hear. And I just felt more and more the presence of the Holy Spirit as we went through the study of Revelation together. And this awesome Jesus, who knows our tribulations, who knows our trials, who knows where we live, who knows our struggles, and who says, I was dead and I am alive and I want to share my victory and I want you to know that I understand you and your sorrow. Well, when I finished my my sermon, my translator, who was a leader in the union and known sometimes to be a little more on the liberal side of things, he spontaneously embraced me on the platform. Just grabbed a hold of me. I later found out that afternoon that he had experienced some things of which this message talked to him about personally. Received an email from the head elder, I guess that's what she is, the head elder. She graciously received me on Sabbath morning. Big smile, made me feel so welcome. And I said, if every one of God's church has this kind of a woman, this kind of a man at the door greeting, how powerful that it is and how strengthening it is for our work. But she was very gracious and she emailed me this week and told me how much a blessing and how it was just mind-boggling that what I shared was exactly what she needed as a leader, what that congregation needed in an issue that they were facing. And I say praise God for that. That's the privilege that we have of being a witness for Jesus wherever we go. Wherever we go. You have that privilege as well. And that's why I love Jesus. That's why I want to come to the book of Revelation again. And, you know, we have the privilege of learning some things from Revelation that other parts in the world haven't had a chance to hear. That's a fact. This email that I got, she said, we've not heard these kinds of things from Revelation. Thank you for not talking about the animals. And so you're privileged, I'm privileged, we are privileged together to understand some things. And God wants us to take this privilege and to be a witness, to spread it out to the people that are around us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this morning I just want to thank you for your incredible love to us. And I want to thank you for your providence that leads us to be able to communicate the right thing at the right place to the right people and to meet specific needs. I want to be a witness for you, O God, for you, O Lord Jesus, wherever I am, wherever I go. And I pray that that will be our common passion, to be a witness for you. And I also pray that you will take my heart and our lives together as we come to this one verse in Revelation where Jesus talks about overcoming. May your grace unlock its meaning to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, during the Greece Summer Olympics, just back here in August, China's Liu Xiang became the country's first Olympic gold medalist in short distance speed event. And he claimed the gold with a new Olympic record in the 110 meter hurdles. Can you imagine? All that jumping, all that hurdling. Well, no sooner had Liu won than Nike swung into action. Before China as a whole, it sunk in that they had a new hero, all right? Nike swung into action and they had this television advertisement that they launched throughout China showing Liu literally destroying the field that he was running on. And superimposed over this field and over him as he was running this field, as he was tearing up this field, was a series of questions designed to set nationalistic teeth on edge. This was not politically correct. All right? Asians lack muscle. Asians lack the will to win. So as these kinds of questions were superimposed over him tearing up the field, the kicker comes as Liu raises his hands above the trademark swoosh, Nike swoosh, there on his shoulders. He raises his hands, and as he raises his hands, then comes the kicker slogan, the kicker line that says, stereotypes are made to be broken. Asians are weak-muscled. Asians Don't have the will to win? Not anymore. Not anymore. Nike understands why the Chinese are proud, says one man who frequents the swoosh-bedecked basketball courts on weekends. Nike understands. In fact, Nike has such a clever marketing tactics in China that Nike has become the primary icon for the new burgeoning contemporary China. And according to one recent survey, the Chinese consider Nike the Middle Kingdom's coolest brand. If you really want to be hip hop, if you really want to be there, you will wear what Nike clothes. A symbol of success for the middle class. That's what Nike is all about in China. In fact, Nike was smart that when it came to China, it did not come to sell things. It did not come selling usefulness. It didn't come selling pairs of sneakers. It didn't come selling hoodies. It didn't come selling warm-up clothes. But rather, Nike came selling status. Status. A creative new lifestyle. A new sense of personal identity and value of being. So much so that one of China's leading icons has said that Nike has made me what I am. Victory inspires, and symbols of victory inspire. And we like to share the symbols of victory. That's why people that were so excited when the Boston Red Sox won the other evening, they pillaged the stores the next morning, buying all the pennants and all the things that they could as souvenirs. Because it's sweet to win when you've been on such a long losing streak. Victory is a recurring theme in the book of Revelation. Over and over you hear about conquering and overcoming. And in fact, Revelation's single key, one of its major keys, one of its major figures is that of overcoming. And Jesus links the idea of overcoming to His own experience and His own privilege when He says, "He who overcomes, she who overcomes, I will grant them to sit down with Me on My throne as I also overcame and have sat down with My Father on His throne." Jesus links the idea of overcoming to His own experience and His own privileges. You want to sit down on a throne? Then you overcome. You want to share an experience with Me? Then overcome, Jesus says. And the Greek word for overcome is nikao, which means to be a victor, to be victorious, and to overcome. And that's where Nike gets its corporate name, its corporate identity, and its psyche. Because the word Nike, the noun, the word Nike in the noun form means victorious, means victory. But Revelation does not use the noun. It uses the verb. And when it uses the verb, it doesn't use the verb in the past. It uses the verb in a participle, which with the ing on the end of it. Overcoming. All right? And that's the idea. He who overcomes is really he who is overcoming. The idea is on a present pattern of life, a present action. It's continuous victory. It's keeping overcome. And so it's not focusing on something that you have done. But it's something on that you have experienced, you are experiencing, and you will experience that victorious victory and conquering is part of your identity. You are an overcoming person. That's what Revelation pictures here for the people of God. Revelation doesn't picture the people of God as losers. People of God are never losers in the Bible. They may experience what appears to be defeat from a human standpoint, but they are never losers. People of God are always conquerors. People of God are always experiencing victory. And so it's a pattern of life. It's a sense of self-identity. It has to do with being. Who are you? Are you a loser? Have you ever felt like a loser? Or are you an overcomer? Revelation would have you see yourself as an overcomer. Who are you? And overcoming is no mere game. Revelation weaves the idea of overcoming into its structure and its theme, and it applies it both to Jesus, and it applies to Jesus and His people. And you and I, as readers, we're drawn into active participation in this divine war against evil. And everything that is said to the seven churches, everything that is said to us through the book of Revelation has this single aim in it, is that we become overcomers. That we experience Nike every day. Nike every day. Now, winners have privileges. You know that. The winners get to carry the cup. The winners get to wear the Super Bowl ring. The winners get to sit up on the stage and have the cameras on them and they get the applause. The winners always have privileges. Whenever there's a victory, there's some kind of a privilege that goes with that. And Jesus talks about this privilege. He says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." If you overcome, you'll sit down on my throne. And I like that idea. That's an awesome idea. We'll talk about the winner's circle. Talk about the privileges of the winners that winners have. How would you like to sit down with Jesus on his throne? How would you like that? How would you like to sit with the president for a day or two in the Oval Office? That would be prestigious, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you like to be able to say, "I was in the Oval Office and I sat right next to the president? And we talked, and we talked about what was going on in the United States, and I had some input." Jesus says, if you overcome, you're going to have some privilege. Winners always have privileges. Chapter 2, verse 7, Jesus says, if you overcome, you're going to eat of the tree of life. I heard last evening that Linda Gallimore, the wife of our president, has lung cancer and will likely have a lung removed this week. Never smoked a cigarette in her life. Can you imagine? The tree of life is a tree, is a privilege that will go to the winners. How much we need that tree of life. How fragile our bodies are. How weak we are. How vulnerable we are. But it's one of the privileges given to the winners to eat of the tree of life. And verse 11 of chapter 2 says that he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. We learned about that a few weeks ago. We learned how the second death is that horrible sense of separation from God at the end, when we know that we're lost and there's no help. There's total separation from God. And we cry out with, my God, why are you separating from me? No, 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 don't go away. The second death will not hurt. You'll never experience the second death if you experience victory. Praise God for that. Then we're told that we'll have a special intimacy with God. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and there's going to be a name written on that stone. So there's going to be close intimacy with God. And then in verse 26, it says that to those who overcome, I will give authority over the nations. Wow, what in the world does that mean? How is it that we have authority over the nations? And then in verse 5 of chapter 3, it says, to him who overcomes, he will be clothed in white garments. And I tell you, if there is any privilege given to the winning circle, this is a privilege I want. I want a white robe. I want a white garment, don't you? Because I need one. I need one. Because I'm a sinner. And I'm weak. And I'm vulnerable. And I've soiled my garments through the years. But Jesus says, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I won't erase his name out of the book of life. And I like that too. I want my name to remain in the book of life. And we can go on. Jesus talks about how in verse 7 of chapter 21,
He says, he who overcomes will inherit these things. And what are these things? John sees the new heavens and the new earth and the Jerusalem coming down from heaven and God dwelling among people and God taking away all the tears from the eyes of people, and there's no more sorrow or sickness or suffering or death. And God says, behold, I create all things new. And God says, I will give to anyone who wishes to drink of the water of life freely. And then John hears the words, he who overcomes will inherit all these things. Talk about the privilege, awesome privileges of the winning circle of the overcomers. I want to be an overcomer. I want to be an overcomer. I don't want to overcome things. I don't want to overcome events or overcome situations. I want to be an overcomer. That is part of my psyche, it's part of my reason for being, it's part of my inner sense of identity, it's part of my experience, because I want to honor Jesus with my life. Overcoming means honoring Jesus, this Jesus who loves us. I love Jesus, so I want to overcome like He overcame. Do you like to win? Sure you do. I like to win. Sometimes I choose to lose so that somebody else can enjoy winning, and that's all right. But I like to win. Sometimes I lose honestly, and I would have liked to have won. You know, I'm not a bad sport, but I like to win. And I'm a competitive person. You get me in the right setting and you'll see that competition coming out. I think I've learned how to be competitive in a gracious way, in a Christian way, but I still like to win. I like to win. I like to win a game when I play my sons. Sometimes I let them win, but I still like to win. We all like to win. But we like to win not just at games, though. And we don't like to win just at things that make for mere earthly success. Rather, we like to win where it really matters. See, I don't care if I win a game. But I do care whether I win in some of those everyday struggles that define who I really am. You know, how I feel, my habits, my attitudes, my choices, the values of my life, my behavior, my character. That's where I want to win. I want to win when it comes down to the issues of my character. I want to win when it comes down to the issues of those nitty-gritty things that determine who I really am. There's temptations that come my way. There's things that torpedo me, that threaten to torpedo me. That's where I want to win. Deep down inside, those spiritual and moral realities that determine eternity. Whenever we're faced with trials or opposition or temptations, we want to overcome, don't we? You want to overcome. When you're tempted, when there's trials, and you're struggling with certain things, you want to overcome. You do. And so when you don't, and you lose, or you give in, or you compromise, or whatever it is, you never feel very good about yourself. Sometimes we feel weak and vulnerable and powerless and inadequate. Holding on is hard. Overcoming is not easy. Winning demands something of us that we don't often have. And sometimes we look down inside, and because we've failed so many times, we don't think we have anything to be victorious about anymore. And when we're defeated by life, when we're defeated by those things that really matter in our lives, it hurts. It does hurt. You see, it's one thing to lose a game. It's another thing to lose at life. To lose your marriage. To lose your temper. To lose yourself to some substance. To lose at building some relationship, parenting. When we're defeated by life, we don't feel very good, especially when that defeat goes over and over and over. We get discouraged, and we wonder about ourselves. And we get this idea in the back of our heads that religion doesn't work for us. It's not meant for us. We realize that something is missing. And we have the word loser over our forehead when it comes to moral, spiritual things. When I read Revelation, I ask myself, what does one conquer in the book of Revelation? How does one overcome? What do they overcome? What does conquering involve? Well, when you read Christ's words to the seven churches, we see that overcoming covers a wide range of moral and spiritual issues. From the church at Ephesus, who's lost their first love, one sees the struggle of how to maintain that first love. And if you lose it, if you've lost your first love, that's an issue of overcoming. And you come to the book of the chapter 3, where it talks about the church at Laodicea that have become lukewarm, that they've lost their passion. And so overcoming means that you maintain your passion. That overcoming means that somehow you that deadness that comes in your spiritual life, where you open the Word of God and it's just words on a page and it blurs before you, and you get down on your knees and you pray, and it doesn't seem to go anywhere. Your prayers hit the ceiling, and you come to church and you don't get anything out of church, and you're involved in some ministry and it's no passion. You've lost that. Has to do with those kinds of nitty-gritty things, and overcoming has to do with our sexual purity, and it has to do with our lifestyle, and it has to do with interpersonal relationships, and it has to do with truths of God's Word, and how we allow God's Word to be implemented in our lives, the concreteness of the lifestyle that we've been called to as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, and how we are a witness to the world. These are the things in which we find in Revelation that overcoming has to do with. Oh yes, overcoming has to do with the beast and his image. We read about that in chapter 15, where he says, I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and the image and the number of his name. But that's way in the future. So we think. But it's talking about deception and coercion. And so we do have to overcome deceiving ideas and philosophies and coercion that comes to us in any way. And then you have Revelation 18, where it says, come out of her, my people. And we come to understand that overcoming has to do with sometimes coming out. You don't overcome Babylon. You don't become victorious over Babylon. You leave Babylon. And the way that you become victorious is not to empower, to control her or to change her or whatever, but you come out of her. And that means that there are some experiences in the life that we must come out of if we are going to be an overcomer. We have to come out of some relationship. We have to come out of some gang or some circle of friends that are filled with negativism or whatever it is. We have to step out if we want to be a victorious person. Overcoming means that we've made a stand, we've chosen some values, and we follow those values that are consistent with the Word of God. That's what overcoming is about. Book of Revelation, chapter 18, this Babylon that you're called to come out of, that's so caught up with buying and selling and all the different values of contemporary world and through the ages, the materialism, the sensuality. Overcoming means that we've chosen to step out of these things, come out of them. In chapter 21, we understand that overcoming implies some broad moral issues. Verse 7, Revelation 21, verse 7. You can read it right there with me. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But, all right, verse 8, but the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake of fire which burns with fire and brimstone. So, I want you to see the contrast. Verse 7, he who overcomes will inherit all these things. But, the cowardly. So, overcoming is contrasted with cowardness. And so if you're a coward, if you're not willing to stand up for your faith, if you're not willing to stand up for Jesus, then you're not going to be an overcomer. And then there's the abominable, those who are abominable. Overcoming is in contrast to connecting with what is abominable. And I tell you, our world is filled with abominations today. All you have to do is get a little feel for the sitcoms. All you have to do is get a little feel for what's the novels. And the music and the movies, the humor, especially in the movies. And what do you find? Dumbing down of religion. Dumbing down of values. Dumbing down of morality. Making fun of these things. And making crudeness and jokes and all kinds of things. That's where our world is headed. And this world is filled with all kinds of abominable things. And to overcome means that you've stood out and you're different from that. Overcoming also has to do with integrity, because it talks about lying here in this verse. For some of us, the experience of overcoming has to do with truthfulness. Maybe it's truthfulness to a spouse, truthfulness to a parent, truthfulness to an employer, truthfulness to your church. Revelation implies that overcoming has to do with keeping God's word. But overcoming is hard. Because of the values and the deceptions and the opposition and the demand for staying power and the weakness that we have and the struggle for our identity and our desire to be autonomous. They all cut against the grain of what it means to overcome. In the book of Revelation, you find the people of God overcoming, but they are overcome by the beast from the sea and the beast from the abyss. The beast from the abyss is Satan. And so you see a zigzagging experience of the people of God in the book of Revelation. They overcome and they are overcome. They overcome and they are overcome. But in the end, they overcome. Which lets us know that the picture, the broad picture, is one of victory for the people of God. And we must look at that larger picture. In China, Nike has become a pervasive icon that is virtually synonymous with a pair of sneakers. Rather, when you say you want to buy a pair of sneakers, rather than using the Chinese word for sneakers, what you say is, I'm going to go buy a pair of Nikes. If you want sneakers, you use the word Nike. So pervasive is the symbolism that they merge together. It's as if a pair of sneakers is what makes the difference in real victory. That's what Nike would like you to believe. Now tell me, do the Nikes, do those size 15 or 16, I don't know what Jordan wears, do those size 15, 16, those Nikes, do they make the Michael Jordan? I mean, Nike would lead you to believe it's those shoes that caused him to soar. And so everybody gets it in their head, I need to go get a pair of shoes. Get those shoes and I'll be successful. At least vicariously, I'll connect with what it means to be successful. But I'm here to remind us today that Jesus is no mere pair of sneakers. Jesus is no pair of sneakers that you pull off the wall, off the shelf, and you put them on and hope that if you just do it just right, you might win. You see, the sneakers are dead. The sneakers are good technology. But the sneakers are dead. But Jesus is alive. Jesus is the living Lord. And the Bible tells us that Jesus has already overcome. Jesus is already powerful. Jesus has already been victorious. And He's been victorious at the cross. And that victory that Jesus won is in the past. And the message of Revelation is that this Jesus, this powerful Jesus, this awesome King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He wants to share His victory, He wants to share His power with little people like you and me. That's what Jesus wants to do. And I say amen to that. So I don't have to pull a pair of sneakers off the wall and put them on and say, just do it. No, Jesus is no pair of sneakers. And never does Jesus say, all right, this is what it means to overcome. This is what you will get if you overcome. So just do it. Jesus will never say, just do it. Because He knows we can't just do it. Well, we may be able to rustle up enough energy to just do it here and there, but not in the overall spectrum of our life. We don't have what it takes to just do it. And so this living Jesus, this awesome, powerful Savior, wants to share His victory. He conquers in His death and He conquers in His resurrection. And He will ultimately conquer in His appearing. And the picture of the white horse in chapter 6 says that He goes out conquering and to conquer. And that means that Jesus is able to provide and give us what we need to overcome. That's why I love Jesus. I love Jesus because He helps me overcome and be like Him in the world. How about you? That's why I love Jesus. Now part of Nike's marketing strategy in China has been to find a real good Asian athlete and then to fuzz out their face. You can tell that they're Asian by the way that they look, but you can't see their face. And now that faceless Asian is on the basketball court, shaking and baking around, moving that ball, headed for a very tough defense, this faceless Asian. And as the ball goes into the net, through that formidable defense, the question is asked across that faithless Asian, is this you? Designed to pull young people into the picture of victory, is it you? And as I read the book of Revelation, that's the question that comes to my mind. Is it you? This idea of overcoming, is it you? This face, This picture of overcomers, what kind of face does it have on it? Does it have your face? Revelation tells us that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Revelation tells us that they overcame because of the word of their testimony. Revelation tells us that when we identify with the death of Jesus Christ, that the blood of Jesus Christ has power to cleanse us from sin, cleanse us from guilt, cleanse us from shame. That blood of Jesus has the ability to transform us within. We have new garments, new robes, a new sense of self-identity. We wash our robes and we make them white in the blood of the Lamb. We are no longer losers. We are winners in Jesus Christ. But it also tells us that we overcome through the word of our testimony, because of the word of our testimony. A few weeks ago, I had the privilege of listening to Christopher Parkening play some awesome guitar here at the Howard Performing Arts Center. Now, when I was in seminary, I came this close to taking classical guitar. The only thing that kept me from taking it is because I didn't own a guitar. But a friend of mine had studied under Andre Segovia, and he was teaching, and I said, oh, I want to learn classical guitar, but I could not afford, while I was in seminary, I couldn't afford a guitar, even a cheap one. So I passed it up. But when I left seminary, I bought myself a whole bunch of those big 12-inch records. You know, I built a collection of classical guitar music with Andre Segovia and Christopher Parkening. And now, 28 years later, here he is right down the street, and I can come listening to him. And so I go, and I heard some awesome, awesome things on the guitar. I learned things that could happen on the guitar that I never knew you could do on a guitar. Now, I want to say something about the music department at Andrews University and their vision for fine arts in this county. They have a vision that they will invite Christian artists who will perform secular music, classical music, draw a secular audience. And somewhere in the process of the performance, they will be given an opportunity to share their faith. And Christopher Parkening was number one, first off the bat. And it was awesome to sit there and listen to this beautiful music. Awesome, awesome, awesome. And then to hear him say, I've been asked to share what Jesus Christ means to me. Whoa. Suddenly, dynamics in the audience change. We came to hear a concert. But now here's this man who's already picked our minds and stirred us, and he's talking about Jesus, and he's talking about his struggles, and he's talking about what Jesus means to him, and he's talking about what it means to have Jesus as Lord of his life, and you couldn't hear a pin drop. There to those non-Christian guests, non-Adventists, and many Adventists who needed to hear what it meant to let Jesus be Lord of their life. I said, bravo, God. This is beautiful. I like this. A witness. My soul will be a witness. My soul will be a witness. Awesome. But not only did Christopher Parkening's testimony remind me of the power that a testimony has. To whoever you give that testimony to, when it is vibrant and it is alive and it's passionate, it will make an impact on somebody's life. Never deny that. Can't get away from that. But there's the reality that when I give a testimony, I'm setting myself clearly on the side of Jesus. And I'm expressing personally, privately, passionately, what Jesus is doing in my life. And Revelation tells us that we overcome by the word of our testimony. And when you give a testimony about what Jesus is doing in your life, you will be transformed inside. It will do something in your soul. Like the blood of Jesus, it will enable you to be an overcomer. Like the Asian, shaken and baking, faceless Asian, pops that ball in. Is this you? As we come to the close of our study this morning, I ask, when Revelation pictures a generation of overcomers, when it visions a village church filled with overcomers, is this you? If it hasn't been you, Jesus says it can be you. And if it is you, Jesus says, I will help you continue to be that way. That's why Jesus, because He helps me overcome and be like Him in the world, because I cannot do it on my own. I am weak. I'm inadequate. I'm vulnerable. I'm fragile. But Jesus is alive. And He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And if I claim His cross, and if I choose not to be ashamed to witness for Him, He will make me an overcomer. And I will sit down with Him on His throne when He comes. Oh, friend, do you love Jesus? Are you sure you love Jesus? Then why do you love Jesus? Because he first loved me. That's the reason we all ought to love him. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2004, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. Visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover credit cards. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 29 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.